Goes to Revelation chapter 7. I must say I was very excited to teach Revelation. And after a few chapters, I regretted it. But anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would take this time and you would speak to us. And that the simple, even if it's just a simple reading of your word, Lord, which is the best thing that can happen to us, that you would speak to us, that you would write it on the tablet of our hearts, Lord. Help us to know you, Lord, to walk with you. Help us to know the things that you have revealed for us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Just on a side note, July 4th and 5th, Friday, Saturday, I think it is. If you could put it on your calendar, we will be having our annual conference. We usually do it in June. This year, we're going to do it the first week of July. We have Pastor Thomas coming over from Virginia Beach. We have Bill Gallatin coming over from New York. And we've got Peter Will coming over from Germany. And it's going to be a great time in the Word, I'm sure. So if you could just put that in your calendars, it would be great. Okay, so Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." Last week, we looked at the fact that God is patient. God allows incredible things to happen against his name. People joke about him. People are antagonistic. People saying that there is no God. And God is still incredibly patient. But at one point, God is going to say, "Thus far and no further." And we read that the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, the slave, the free, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. We saw that there's the beginning of the judgment. We looked at the fact that there's a 7-year period, a 3.5-year period where the judgment of God, the wrath of God, will fall upon the earth. And here we see that all of a sudden, God says to the angel, "God, go tell those other guys to stop it. Just to wait a minute until we have sealed our servants. Do not harm the sea, the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. Of all the tribes of Israel, of the children of Israel, were sealed. Now, this 144,000 has really mesmerized people for a long time. Samuel Rutherford, the founder of the Jehovah Witness, actually claimed that the amount of Jehovah Witness that would be saved, or the Jehovah Witness, that people that became Jehovah Witness and would go be with the Lord, would be 144,000. Well, Samuel Rutherford ran into a problem, that the amount of Jehovah Witness exceeded 144,000. So then he had to renew his theology, and he said, "Well, those are the ones that are going in heaven, but then the rest will live on the earth." I had a conversation once with J.W. They came over to my house, and I said, "Hey, come on over for a cup of tea. I mean, just come in. We'll have a cup of tea together." So we had a cup of tea, and they're trying to tell me about their Jehovah Witness stuff, and I just said, "Well, you know, I mean, I took him to 1 Corinthians 15, and I was just talking about, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And I said, you know, and he says, let no one rob you of this hope. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to let anybody rob me of the hope that I have to go be with Jesus into eternity. And one of the, they always go one senior, one junior. And the junior looked at the senior and said, this is one of the 144,000. The worldwide church, his Armstrong, he also said that 144,000 were people that were scattered throughout the earth, and that the Danish were actually the tribe of Dan plus an Ish. I mean, that's crazy. And through the years, people have tried to say that the lost tribes of Israel somehow or another are non-Jews, that are just people scattered throughout the world. And some people, and you know, what is called replacement theology, some scholars have actually said that the 144,000 are the church. I have a really hard time with that. I have a really hard time with that because if God, like we looked at last week, he says a time, times and half a time, meaning 3.5 years. This is from Daniel and Revelation. Then he says 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. And then he says 42 months, which is 3.5 years. How else do you want God to communicate something so we do not spiritualize it, but take it literal? Well, in the same way here, I mean, I don't know how else God could have said that these people were Jews. They're like this. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. So then some people might say, yeah, but that really means the Israel of God, which is the church. And you know, out of all 60 times that Israel is mentioned in the New Testament, only once could you appropriate it to the church. But never has anyone appropriated to the church in something so specific like this. 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel were sealed. But we might still say, well, I don't know. We might be able to spiritualize it. Okay, well, let me tell you. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. You're still in doubt? Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. How else can God say that these were and are going to be 144,000 Jews? How else? And why would he be so obscure about it if he meant the church? And to me, this is a huge issue. When people just try to sort of get rid of future things that God has. There are some interesting aspects, though, to this tribe, of this list. Some people say, well, there are inconsistencies in this list in Revelation, so therefore it is not a literal list. And the reason they say that is the tribe of Dan is not there, and the tribe of Levi is there. The tribe of Ephraim is not there, but Joseph is there. Right? So they'll try to say there's inconsistencies in it. Well, hold on a second. There's 20 lists of the children of Israel in the Old Testament, and some differ at times. Now, how does this differ? The tribe of Dan is omitted. The reason the tribe of Dan is omitted could be because the tribe of Dan was the first one to go into idolatry in Judges. It could be because in Genesis 49, it says that the tribe of Dan will be a snake. And some people actually say the Antichrist might, because the Antichrist is supposed to be a Jew, might come from the tribe of Dan. But you know, there's an incredible redemption of the tribe of Dan, because in Ezekiel 48, it actually pops up in the list again after the tribulation. So it seems like maybe in the end there's a final redemption of the tribe of Dan. But some people say, well, the tribe of Dan is not there. Well, the tribe of Dan is not in Chronicles either. And one of the lists found in 2 Chronicles, and sorry, in 1 Chronicles 4 through 7, the tribe of Dan is not listed there. Now the question is, what happened to Ephraim? Why isn't he there? Well, the tribe of Ephraim is also one that went into idolatry, but it's interesting the way that he put it. In verse 6, at the end, this is the tribe of Manasseh and Ephraim. They were Joseph's sons. Jacob said, these are my sons. So they became part of the 12 tribes. The tribe of Manasseh is there, but instead of the tribe of Ephraim, what you find is that Joseph is included in there, which obviously includes Ephraim. It's another way of doing it. Some people believe that the reason that Ephraim is not mentioned is also because it is the next tribe that went into, or not the next, but they also had a part to play in the idolatry. So these are the list of these 144,000. Now some people will say, well, how do we know that the records have been, the records of the Jews, to see whether the Jews are really Jews? They were all burned in 70 AD when Caesar went, or when Titus went and destroyed the temple. All the records were burned. And because we don't need a Messiah, I mean, we already have a Messiah, we don't need to know the lineage, therefore we don't need the records, and therefore we will never be able to identify whether these 144,000 are really from the tribes of Israel or not. Well, nobody says that we need to know that. God needs to know that. God is the one that needs to know who they are, and God knows who they are. But what I find also fascinating, if you go to Israel today, they have They have lineages to find out if you're really a Jew or not. But you know what they have developed now? One thing that's coming into place at the moment is DNA tests. And they can ascertain whether you are a Jew by DNA test or not. It's crazy, huh? So in the future, you might be able to get DNA test and see if you're a Jew, then maybe you're able to move into Israel, which is strange, because if you're considered a Jew, if you are a Jew but you're a Christian, they don't really want to give you a passport. Only if you're a Jew and you're also a believer in Judaism. But nevertheless, these are 144,000. There's some interesting things about these 144,000. They are children of Israel, we saw in 7:4. They are of a tribal affiliation. You see it in 7:4 through 8. They are protected. There's a seal upon them. They are the beginning of a greater harvest. If you turn to Revelation chapter 14, verse 4, it says, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. It seems like these 144,000, they are the first fruits of a greater harvest among the Jews. And they are marked by integrity and faithfulness. Wherever the Lamb goes, they go. They are celibate. They do not get married. They do not go with women. There are men who are raised for the sole purpose of serving Jesus Christ on the earth for a time. It's interesting. We cannot say this has happened. This is something that's going to happen in the future. And this is what many called are going to be 144,000 so-called Billy Grahams, evangelists. They will proclaim the gospel to the world, to those who have not believed. As chaos comes, as judgment is approaching, they will be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world. And you can also see that in Revelation 14, where it says, I think it's here. These were redeemed from among men, verse 4. And then verse 6 of chapter 14. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tongue, and people. And it seems like these 144,000 are listening to this angel to proclaim the gospel to all tribes and nations. So these 144,000 Jews called, sealed by God. Verse 9, after these things of chapter 7, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. And then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed with white robes and where did they come from? It's interesting, huh? These worships going on, all of a sudden you see a greater multitude apart from the 144,000. And these people are not from the tribes of Israel, notice, which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God. These are in contrast with the 144,000 Jews. And the question that one of the elders, one of the 24 elders, looks to John and says, who are these guys? It's amazing what's going on. I mean, John is just getting a tour of everything that God is going to do. Who are these guys? And let me say this. If this was the church, I think John would have recognized that. He would have said, well, this is the church. And John says, I don't know. You tell me. You know. Sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out. Listen to this. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We looked at last week that there's two types of tribulation. There's tribulation that comes from the world. That is what Jesus said to the disciples, in this world you will have tribulation. And I think as Westerners we are spoiled. Because we don't go through the tribulation that Pakistanis go through. We don't go through the tribulation that Iranians are going through. We don't go through the tribulation that North Korea is going through, where a Christian, somebody said this recently, is expected to live 20 days after they become a Christian in North Korea. But please understand, this tribulation that Jesus spoke about is not from God. It's from the world. It's from Satan himself. But when it says these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, don't misunderstand. The great tribulation is not tribulation from men on earth. The great tribulation is the wrath of God upon the earth. And God preserves some to go through the tribulation, but as people become Christians during the tribulation, God is going to preserve them. Many will die as martyrs, and be kept ultimately for heaven, but some will actually be kept all the way through the tribulation until Jesus meets them. And to me, it's very important that we learn to contrast these things, because we can get into sort of putting a hodgepodge together and call everything the church. Very much like people do with the Sermon on the Mount. You know, you read Luke and there's a sermon, and you read Matthew and there's a sermon, and everybody calls them the Sermon on the Mount. Well, they're not. One's the Sermon on the Mount, the other one's the Sermon on the Valley. It says he came down from the mountain and then spoke these things. We might assume that it is the same thing, but we dare not assume. We must look at the contrast of these things. Now look at this thing that I have here. A bus driver was heading down a street in Colorado. He went right past a stop sign without stopping. He turned left where there was no left turn sign, and he went the wrong way on a one-way street. Then he went on the left side of the road past a cop car, and still he didn't break any traffic laws. Why? Well, I read this first to try to figure it out, and I was reading, I was like, I don't know, maybe he was. Then all of a sudden I realized, you know, we make assumptions. Who told you he was driving? All it says is he was a bus driver. He could have been walking. And sometimes we read texts like these and we assume, because they're washed in the blood of the Lamb, that they're the church. We assume because there's 144,000, and we don't see things like that right now, that obviously it must mean the church, the first fruits, and then it keeps growing. People assume things rather than seeing the similarities, but also paying attention to the contrasts. These are the ones that come out of the great tribulation and wash their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before him. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. These people are going to see things that they wish they never saw. And look what they say, salvation belongs to our God. When these people get to heaven, they are thrilled to be saved. I think sometimes we don't appreciate our salvation so much because of how easy our lives are. But it is a thrill to be saved. It is a thrill to know Jesus. And we're going to be thrilled to be with the Lord when we're in his, by his throne. I mean, I told you this story some weeks ago about Mr. O'Connell or something like that. Off the coast of Africa, he was on the ship, sunk 30 meters, 3 days underwater at 30 meters. The divers went to look for bodies, and as the second diver went into the boat, a hand grabbed them. And you can see the video of this man just looking worn out and grabbing the hand of the diver. And they taught him how to dive in that moment. They pulled him out of the water. They put him in the chamber to get him pressurized right. And he says that in the middle of the night, after being rescued, after 3 days at 30 meters, after being rescued, he just wakes up in the middle of the night thinking that he's under the water still dying. And he's just so grateful to be saved. These people are in heaven worshiping and saying amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God. And this thing of thanksgiving and honor is key here, as the angels say that, because thanksgiving and honor is exactly what the world is not giving him. They're not giving him the thanksgiving and honor. Look at chapter 8. We're doing two chapters today, by the way. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for a half an hour. One interpreter said that, you know, this is the reason we know that women make it to heaven 30 minutes after the men. That's just one interpretation. Just kidding. There was silence for half an hour. I would say it was Anwar and women. Just kidding. Just kidding. That could very well be me. But in all seriousness, when he opened the seventh seal, there is silence in heaven for about a half an hour. That's been 30 seconds. Imagine what a half an hour of silence. Never has worship ceased in heaven. Always worship going on. Holy, 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 salvation, honor, thanksgiving belongs to God. In that moment, half an hour of silence. Worship stops. There's an awesomeness. And it's almost as if God's heart is just broken. You realize that God wants nobody to be lost? He doesn't want anybody to be lost. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 33 with me. And verse 11. He tells Ezekiel, "Say to them, to the children of Israel, 'As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked might turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?'" Isn't that amazing? I mean, sometimes people might teach the book of Revelation and might say, "Justice is coming and vengeance is going. I can't wait." But in reality, God has been patient. He is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. But when the time comes to sort of just let go and for the punishment to be unleashed, we must understand that God is the last one that wants to do that. He is much more patient than we will ever be. And when finally the seventh seal, the final seal, is going to be opened, everything becomes silent. This is to say, oh boy, he hasn't counted to one. He hasn't counted to two. He hasn't counted to three. But now it's all the way to seven. It's over. And everybody just stands about what is about to look and sense what is about to happen. "And as I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." And there seems to, I mean, the chronology, I don't think we can escape it, because the seven trumpets are connected on the seventh seal. "Then another angel having a golden censer came up and stood on the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands. And no doubt the main prayer that is going before the Lord as the prayers of the saints is it's when we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We looked at some weeks ago, this is Satan's world right now. He is the God of this world, the Bible tells us. And we sometimes look at what's going on in the world, how a little girl is kidnapped by some men, raped and then killed. And you just want to ask yourself and ask God, how long? You think about North Korea and how the guy is just executing people left and right in front of their families. And you just think to yourself, how long? And we find ourselves in our hearts saying, "Oh God, your kingdom come, your will be done." And it's saying that it is at that point where the prayers of the saints are coming up. Lord, let it come. And finally, a time where his will is going to be done on the earth. And I realize that he's able to work all things together for good. And he manages to accomplish his purposes no matter what. I realize that he's sovereign. But where things will go just like he wishes, where there will be peace, where the wicked will be judged, the prayers of the saints will be answered. And this is where all of a sudden God just begins to put the pressure on. Then the angel, verse 5, took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. There's several earthquakes as we look through these verses. There's one in the end of the chapters where an earthquake is as the earth had never had before. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up. And all green grass was burned up. So hail mingled with blood. And a third of the trees destroyed. When has that ever happened? Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And some people might say, "Oh, I don't believe that." That's exactly what happened with Moses in Egypt. The river turned as blood. And a third of the living creatures of the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star was Wormwood. Now, people who believe that the book of Revelation is happening right now, the tribulation, that this tribulation time, the amillennialist view that just believes this book of Revelation has happened through history. One commentator actually says that this Wormwood incident here is Chernobyl. To be honest, it just doesn't sink in with me. To me, it's just like you can just get a sense of all this, a third. It happens at once. And notice verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And what is so interesting to me is that you can completely see God's mercy. You can... That's Jonathan, by the way. But you can completely see God's mercy here. A third. You see the repetition? A third of everything we take for granted that God has provided is removed. And I wonder if it is God's mercy removing things so that they might give thanksgiving and glory to God who provided all things. Notice what it says in chapter 14, verse 7. It says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. And what is so crazy, I mean, right there in chapter 14, it says, worship God who has provided all these things. The world takes the things that God has provided for granted. And listen, guys, God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us as human beings anything. He doesn't owe us water. He doesn't owe us the sun. He doesn't owe us the moon. He doesn't owe us the sea. He doesn't owe us the fish. He owes us nothing. I'm really struck sometimes by our unthankfulness as human beings. I'm often just struck by my own ungratefulness. And now seeing my own ungratefulness as I see Jonathan's ungratefulness. You know, he gets all this stuff and all of a sudden, is there anything else? And we almost think that we are owed something. And God has given life to man. And man wants to become and be demanding rather than grateful. I remember something that just really struck me was Dave Shirley. When I first met him, I've been a Christian 2 days, and he gave God thanks for his taste buds. And I really thought that was weird. But you know what? As the years go by, I just think to myself, aren't you glad that you can taste food? The sun shines every day in Mallorca, it seems like. Imagine where one third of the light is removed. England already experiences that, but... No, but seriously, imagine. And it's almost like God's mercy is upon the earth. Like what, you know, just removing things, then man might just realize, I can't take this for granted. God has given us these things. That they might give thanks, giving glory, honor to God who has provided all things. Man takes the sea, the air, the sun, and so on for granted. And you know what? It is God's grace that He will begin to remove those things from man, just so they might come to a place of repentance. I know people that have been, and I'm not comparing it with the judgment, I'm just comparing it with the grace. I know people that have been on a road to destruction, and God has allowed them to go through great calamity just to stop them so they would look up. I know people that have become Christians through getting cancer and all of a sudden realizing, I'm not God. I am man. And a time is coming where God is going to remove all the comforts, all the things we lean on from man, so they might just look up and realize that any good thing we have comes from him, and he deserves the glory, the honor. And you know what's crazy? He provides all these things, and man is not only unthankful, but uses these to further their rebellion. It's like that man just uses all this stuff. Not only do they not say thanks, but they use stuff to further their rebellion against God. I remember with my dad. I'd like to think he's in heaven. I think he is. But it was really interesting for me to watch. At one point I told him, Dad, you've got days to live. And you're going to breathe your last. And he was so vulnerable. You could see before he was so self-sufficient all of his life. You know, I just do what I want, with whom I want, where I want. I'll do whatever. And when all the comfort of life and he realized he was going to breathe his last came, I said to him, do you want help? And he looked at me and no longer making fun of me for being a Christian. He used to be ashamed of me being a Christian. He's like, oh, don't tell him about that stuff. And all of a sudden he's like, yes, yes, I do. And we prayed together. Well, something really neat happened that we began to read the book of Acts together, and he would be like, man, that's in there. That's in there. I didn't know that was in there. And he was really enjoying reading the Bible. But all of a sudden, honestly, I really felt like God was going to heal him. He looked healthy. And I thought, boy, man, the Lord is so good. He's just going to heal him. And I remember him getting a little bit more confident in himself and less dependent upon God. And I remember him already scheming and planning and how he was talking. I'm very sensitive to attitudes, and I could already sense that attitude changing in him of, oh, well, I was just joking when we prayed. You know, I don't know. I don't know if that was the case, but, you know, at least sort of more self-confident. And then the next day, he was gone. But I think we can be like that. Man can be like that. We are so self-confident. And it is the grace of God that removes those things that we rest on. And God has taken, in his mercy and in his grace, one third of everything away. Just so that man will realize that they are just dust. And that they might look up. But the crazy thing is, this is what I was trying to say. My dad, the moment he began to get strength, I don't know if this is the case, but if it was the case, he was already scheming to use the strength for rebellion. And it's interesting that God has given us breath. It's interesting that God has given us water, food. It's interesting that we use it to glorify ourselves and not God. It's amazing. And let me say this. I believe with all my heart that God has shaken Wall Street and the economy and the world today for us not to trust banks or stock markets, but that we would go back to trusting him. Food doesn't grow in the supermarket. Food grows in the fields. And without the sun, it doesn't grow. Without water, it doesn't grow. And realize this, without the seed that he's given, it doesn't grow. And it is his grace. You see, he's coming to judge. And we talked about it. We don't want to have a lopsided God. We don't want to have a God that's just love, grace, mercy. He will judge, but he reluctantly will judge. If you are not a Christian here today, please understand, God does not want to judge you. Jesus does not want to be your judge. Jesus wants to be your Savior. But if you reject him as your Savior, you can bet your life on it that he will be your judge. And let me tell you this, if I judged you, you would say, well, you, who are you to judge? Because after all, you are like this, and you're like this, and you're like that. And I'd probably tell you, actually, no, I'm worse than that. But if Jesus judges, no one will be able. You know when you've been caught and your face turns red and you've been shamed because you've been busted? That's what's going to be like with Jesus, because he's been kind. He's been patient. He's been generous, so generous that he gave his blood. He's been merciful. He didn't, Father, do not hold this sin against them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when he judges, all of heaven, all of earth will be saying, righteous and just is the Lamb. Please understand, maybe you're even going through difficulties where you think like, you want to kick up and say, God, why, if you're there, why are you letting me go through this? Maybe he's allowing you to go through that so you will quit being so self-sufficient and you start giving thanks and honor to God with your life. It's not such a bad thing, is it? And in the end, that is the most merciful and gracious thing that God can do. When Jonathan gets in his world of destructiveness, you know, just one of those moods, I think inside he's crying out to be stopped. And it is the most gracious thing and the most merciful thing to use whatever means, removing toys, one third of them, you know what I mean, to stop them. So please understand, as we look at chapter 7 and chapter 8, as judgment is about to come, there's silence because God does not take joy in judging the wicked. But he takes pleasure that they would repent. But don't miss it. He will judge the wicked if they do not turn with great reluctance, but with great effectiveness. I know, this is why I regret having chosen the book of Revelation now. Somebody said to me, it was Julie last week that said to me last week, she said, I came to church wanting some comforting message, and then I got this. And she's like, but it was good. But you know what? Don't we want to know the whole counsel of God? Amen. God is going to raise, when the tribulation comes, he's going to raise an army of Jews to share the gospel. People will become Christians. And God will remove the comforts on the earth so that man might turn to him. And next week, we will do chapter 9 and probably chapter 10 and 11 and 12 and 13 all at once. And I'm just kidding. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. I just long for us to not have confidence in Egypt, Lord. I know we can use banks. I know we can use Wall Street. I know that all that stuff can be, we can take comfort in the things that we enjoy. Oh, but Lord, help us never to trust it. But realize, Lord, that you are the one who has provided all things. Help us, Lord, to be thankful. Help us to bring honor to your name. And Lord, help us to be an example to this world so that this world that's running in such unthankfulness might realize that you are worthy, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.